This morning we are beginning a new study. I'm anticipating around 5 to 6 weeks, Lord willing, on worship. We're going to talk about worship. And what I really hope that we gain from this study is that we finally understand what worship actually is and what it is not. And so that's what I really want to dive into this morning and for the next few weeks. And for those who may not know me or for those who get confused whenever I say a study, I always want you to know that these sermons, you know, if you're only here for this week or you're here for half of it, all the sermons always stand alone, you know, and so they work together as individual sermons, but it's part of a greater study. And so it's just important that we understand one another there. And so it's not like you have to, I encourage you to be here for all of it, but I think it'll make more sense and you'll learn more from it. But worship. What is worship? There is a quote from a guy, I believe his name is Gerald Van. I have no idea who this guy is. Maybe it's another Gerald, so he's got to be smart. So this guy named Gerald Van, and I like his quote. Like I said, I have no idea what this dude's theology is or anything like that, but I can agree with his quote here. And he says that worship is not part of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. So worship isn't part of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. You see, I think everyone in here today would agree that worship is something that is extremely important. Right? I think we all agree worship is extremely important. But do we really know what it is? So let's talk about that. What I really want to point out, and what we're going to see from our definition as we break down our idea of worship, is that worship is more than Sunday morning. Worship is more than Sunday morning. And that's really the main idea of today's lesson. So if you remember anything, remember that worship is more than Sunday morning. And I'm going to explain to you why. So Merriam-Webster, we are familiar with that as the dictionary, right? So Merriam-Webster's definition of worship is this. It says, to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power. To regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. That is the Merriam-Webster definition. Let's just look at the English word. I don't know if any of you guys really like English language arts or just literature in general. And so let's break down the word worship. So what's that first word in there? Well, it's worth. Worthy, right? Worship. So the first part of that word is worth. So worship is showing that something is worthy. And what's the back half of that? Ship. Believe it or not, ship is a noun suffix. Have you guys heard of suffixes in a long time? Most of us are well out of school, right? The suffix is an ending of the word that helps give that word a different or a more specified meaning, if I can say it like that. And so the suffix of ship here, it's a noun suffix. And so what that means is the condition or quality of something. So in essence, worship, just from breaking down the English word, it's something, it's the quality of something, right? And the condition of something. Basically, worship is us giving worth to something. That's what worship is. It's us saying this is worthy of our worship. Let's break worship down a little bit more. Let me just ask you guys this. How do you think of worship? What is worship to the average Christian in, let's just say, the United States? We won't ask Africa or any of these other countries, but how about just Christianity? In Christianity, what do we think of as worship? I didn't do any statistical research or anything, but I would be willing to guess that the majority of people, when they throw the word worship around, a lot of people think of worship as this right here. What is worship? Well, it's church. It's Sunday morning. It's Wednesday night. That's worship. Worship is service, right? It's service to God. Worship is the music, right? It's the singing, or it's listening to K-Love on the radio, right? That is worship. That's probably what the majority of the Christian world thinks of as worship. And I'm going to throw this word out there. Experience. Experiential. A lot of Christians today believe worship is something that has to be experiential. You got to create this mood, this atmosphere with lighting, with powerful music, with bass that rumbles the floor. You laugh. But if you ask the everyday Christian, what is worship? They're going to tell you, oh, well, it's singing praises to God. Or, you know, going to church on Sunday morning, that's worship. While people, us, we're not entirely wrong when we say that, but we're just getting a minor speck of what worship is. Because worship is much more than just coming here and singing songs and, you know, listening to a sermon. Goodness gracious, if you think that worship is listening to me come up here and talk for 20 to 30 minutes, then we really got work to do. And I'm not saying that it's not worship when God's word is spoken, when God's word is proclaimed, that is worship, as long as it's done in spirit and truth, which we'll get into in a moment. But it's important that we understand what worship actually is and what it is not. You see, worship is really a heart posture. Worship is a heart thing. Worship is, this is a definition I saw someone said that I kind of like about worship. Worship is ascribing unspeakable value and displaying substantial love for something. Worship is to ascribe worth. Worship is to say, this is worthy of my time. Worship is to say, this deserves my attention. Worship is what you give the most time to. Worship is what's the most on your mind. Because whatever's up here a lot originates from in here. And so worship, that's why we're going to look at this term. There's about six different Greek words in your New Testament Bibles that are used for worship. But the most common one is this word. It's called proskuneo. Proskuneo, this term for worship. And basically what it means to prostrate oneself. What does prostrate mean? It means this right here. Prostrate means to get down and to bow. To show homage. If you remember, I did a sermon, I don't know, last year or something, where I looked at a Hebrew term called batak. And that word means to trust. And the physical and like actual implementation of that word is to lay flat on your face. That's what our hearts ought to be doing at worship. It's to lower yourself, to think less of yourself. That's at least a part of worship. You see, worship is about our heart, and it's about a heart position. This term in the Greek here, proskuneo, that was kind of this specific term for worship, but there's another term from the Old Testament that, especially in the Septuagint, you know, they would put proskuneo in for this term in the Old Testament. But even in the New Testament, they kind of used this term, and it really kind of became the norm for what they called Christian worship. And in English, in your English Bibles, it would be this: calling on the name of the Lord. That is worship. Whenever you call on the name of the Lord, you are worshiping. But we're going to look at just a couple of instances that calling on the name of the Lord can look different in different scenarios. And we'll especially get to that next week. So you definitely want to come back, because I'm not going to give you all the answers today, because I got to make you want to come back. And so let's look at some texts here, right? So this idea of calling on the name of the Lord, it became the Christian expression for worship. So let's kind of read some Old Testament passages here that help us see what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to read Psalm 105. Go to Psalm 105. We're just going to read the first four verses of Psalm 105. We're going to be doing some flipping around. That's why I cheated and put sticky notes in my Bible so I can flip there quick. So I apologize if by the time you get there, I'm done. So Psalm 105, starting in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Calling on the name of the Lord is, what do we learn here? It's calling upon his name, making his deeds known among people. You know what that sounds like? Evangelism. Tell people what God has done for them. Jesus saved you. There's reason to be happy. There's reason to rejoice because God created you and loved you enough that even when you rebelled, that Jesus saved you and he offers you a chance for relationship, for eternal life. That's just the first part. You can tell them of all the wonderful things God promises and offers through his kingdom. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. So we see a big idea of worship is to talk about God. When you tell someone about God, you're worshiping him. When you tell someone about something God has done for you, when something God has done throughout time, we still worship the God who parted the Red Sea. We still worship the God who shook the ground at Mount Sinai. We still worship the God who is living. And when we tell people about him, we are worshiping. Glory in his name. That means celebrate it. Be proud about it. Talk about it. We get to bear the name of Christ as Christians. We are in Jesus Christ through our salvation, through our baptism. Seeking the Lord and his strength, seeking his presence continually is worship. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Because when you call someone's name, what's going to happen? You're going to get close, aren't you? Because you're going to come close to talk. Think about that just practically, right? If you go to Genesis 4:26, you see that, I'm not going to go there and read it, but you see in those days, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And then you go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, right? After God makes his covenant with Abraham, he's still Abram at this time, but Abram goes and he builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord. He's worshiping God, right? And so if you go to Joel chapter 2, verse 32, right? Joel has this wonderful prophecy about it wasn't just going to be the Jewish people, but it was going to be open to everybody. He says in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we see here, now calling on the name of the Lord connects to salvation. If you look at Acts chapter 22, whenever Paul is recording his story, what does he say that he was told? Rise up, right? Go, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. We see that calling on the name of the Lord also means responding to the message of salvation. You see, calling on the name of the Lord is worship to God, and calling on the name of the Lord shows the different ways in which we do worship God. Because believe it or not, there's more than one way. It's not just Sunday morning. Can you believe that? It's not just Sunday we worship. I don't just, you know, it's not just 2 hours of my life. And I say that like the majority of us don't come at 9 a.m., right? The majority of us are here not at 10. Right? My worship is more than an hour of the week. At least it ought to be. I hope it is. If it's not for you, then something needs to change. You see, those who call on the name of the Lord, why is calling on the name of the Lord worship? Because not only do we call on the name of the Lord, but whenever we call on his name, the Lord's name is called over us. Go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Everyone knows this one, right? You shouldn't even have to turn to it, right? You should know this one, right? Go therefore. What's the rest of it say? Go therefore. And what? Come on, you say it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Which is just as important as the baptizing part, because if we get baptized but then we don't learn anything, what's the point? You heard that. Baptize them in the name of. When we call on the name of the Lord and we express that faith and we get baptized, we're calling on His name through that action in worship, and His name is now called over us because we are baptized into Christ Jesus and we now live in that name. It also talks about that in Acts 8:16. It talks about how we're baptized into the name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, this is Paul addressing some divisions in the church, and he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except, you know, Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Per the context, Paul is talking about when you're baptized, you are baptized into the name. There's power in the name of Jesus, right? That's what the whole deal was in Acts whenever Peter and John, you know, they healed the lame man outside the beautiful gate, I believe it was, and they're over there teaching and preaching about Jesus, and what does the Sanhedrin try to get them to do? Stop preaching in the name. But there's power in the name. Calling, you know why there's so much power? Because calling on the name of the Lord is worship. Calling on the name of the Lord invites God's name to be over you, over all of us, and invites God to start working wonderful things for His good in our lives. Calling on the name of the Lord. You see, what this shows us about worship, this is something I want you to write down or highlight. You know, when you think about these verses about how when we call on the name of the Lord, His name is called over us, we get baptized, we are in His name, is that worship is a reciprocal relationship. Worship is a reciprocal relationship, because really, I'm not gonna spoil my point yet. I got something I'm getting down to. What are the theological foundations of worship? Because this is going to help us understand what worship is. Well, I think the first place you have to look at is you have to look at the type of God that God is. What kind of God is God? Well, let's start with the very first obvious thing. God is spirit. Right, Jesus has this whole conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, right? God is spirit, and those who will worship Him in what? Truth and spirit. The spirit is truth. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, I'm worshiping in spirit and not have truth. And you can't say, oh, we have the truth and the spirit not be present. Both are necessary. Both are who God is. God is spirit and truth. You see, that means for us, the theological foundations of worship is that we have to worship in the Spirit, but also in the truth. You can't sacrifice one for the other because they come together. It's like a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the kingdom, Romans 14:17, right? It's not, the kingdom is not of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All these things are byproducts of faith. They just come when you start living the Christian life you're supposed to, that we're supposed to. That means we must worship in spirit and truth. God is also light. God is light. And I know this sounds weird. Well, the lights are on, so we must be worshiping God in light, right? No, I'm just kidding. No, worshiping God in light. Light is often, if you go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, John writes, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. Light means pure. Light means clean. Light means something I'm about to mention right after this here in a second, is light means holy. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Bam. Theological foundation of worship number two. If we are not walking in light, we are not worshiping right. If we are not spotless, that sounds impossible because we're all sinful. But that's why John, right after this, says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. You're going to fail. You're going to fall short. I know because I do it often. Walking in light does not mean perfection. Walking in light means progression. It means working hard to get better. It means not being okay with the slip-ups and doing them repeatedly. It means moving past it. Because 1 John 2, John talks about, you know, I write these things so that you may not sin. So there's like an expectation that we're actually supposed to move past it. Not permanently, but we are supposed to get better. But that only happens if you walk. The idea of walking, it's a metaphor for lifestyle, right? It's a metaphor for conduct. Walking in the light means, is your conduct pure? Is your conduct of the light? And people wonder why they can't connect at worship service. Man, I feel like I haven't connected with God in so long. Something's wrong with worship. Usually you got to look in a mirror to figure that out with all of us. The problem with worship is usually our hearts and us. It's usually never anything else, unless we're so far off the doctrinal rails. What else is a theological foundation of worship? Well, it's that God is love. God is love. Right? 1 John chapter 4. I love 1 John, so obviously I'm going to reference it a lot. Right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You got love in your life? I ain't talking about love for the Padres. I'm not talking about love for clothes. I'm not talking about love for your significant other and your family. I'm talking about, do you have agape, selfless, sacrificial love for God and his kingdom? Because if that love is not in your life, if you're not willing to give up everything for the sake of him, then our worship is probably going to be flawed. And our hearts are not going to be postured correctly. The fourth implication here is what I was referencing a moment ago. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 15, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, right? This is Peter quoting from Leviticus in verse 16. He says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Sounds like walking in light. "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." What I hope you're starting to see is that none of this sounds like Sunday morning, maybe other than Psalm 105. Worship is your conduct. How do you act? How do you live? Worship is, how are you loving people? Are you displaying yourself holy? Are you walking in light? Are you focusing on the spirit and truth aspect? Do you realize, I'm going to give you one quick sneak peek of the sermon for next week. Do you realize the only way we know exactly how to worship and to do it correctly is to open this thing up and actually read it? You understand that? You understand that several times throughout the people of Israel's history and even in the New Testament, that you know how the people knew what to do? Is they would open this thing up. They would open up the Word of God. It didn't always look like this, right? It was scrolls and whatnot back in the day. But they read it entirely to know exactly what they were supposed to do. And yet we got it all figured out. Another aspect, I will read this, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. In the letter to the Hebrews, One of the theological foundations of our worship is of God's awesome presence. I don't know if you guys realize this, but God is always with you. Raise your hand if you're a Christian this morning. If you've been baptized in the name, if you've been washed away of your sins, if you're walking and living in the Spirit. What I mean, but just hold your hands up. What I mean by that is keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. And what I want you to do, think about this as you keep that hand up. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can put them down. But think to yourself, you raised your hand. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how seriously the temple was to the Jewish people in the Old Testament? Do you know how much they cared about it? Do you know how much the early church valued? They struggled, obviously, right? They had their problems just like we do. How much do we value the temple? And it's not so much about, it's about what's in the temple. God's Spirit. God's awesome awe, right? If we break down words again, awe, in awe. Have you ever been just in awe of something? God's awesome, awe-inspiring presence. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. This comes, I mentioned it a little bit earlier. This is the writer of Hebrews talking about a kingdom that will not be shaken. And he recalls how even Moses was afraid on Sinai whenever he beheld what he saw. And he says, indeed, in verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And the earth shook at Sinai when God's presence was there. And if we skip down to verse 28, the application of the writer of Hebrews is getting at here. Therefore, because we serve this same God, but now with Jesus, everything is fulfilled and everything's better. Therefore, let us be grateful. You grateful this morning for this right here? For receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, because of that, because we're grateful, because we live in a kingdom that can't be shaken, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This kind of helps you bring into light the God we're serving is also a judging God. I don't mean that in the negative sense. I just mean that He is just and He is righteous. And how serious should we take our worship? That's not just Sunday morning. Although Sunday morning is a part of it, I think Sunday mornings are important. We have, in the book of Hebrews, we have a biblical command, a godly command to be here, to gather with the people, to gather in the assembly, to worship. And yet we check our phones. Yet we fall asleep. Yet we think about where we're going to go get lunch. Yet we think about everything else except our awe-inspiring God. Acceptable worship. We are so blinded by this world today. We think America is the greatest thing that's ever existed. If the universe goes on long enough, if God allows it to go, America will probably rise and fall. But the kingdom of God is unshakable. It will last eternally. Worship is giving reverence and honor to the one who deserves it. The heart posture. Is God awe-inspiring for you? Or is this just a hobby that you do? The fifth theological foundation of worship in regards to God's character is also in Hebrews chapter 9, is that God is the living God, which means worship is continual. Worship is eternal. Worship is more than Sunday morning. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus has transformed our relationship with God. In verse 6, he's kind of comparing it to the temple and the earthly preparations for worship. In verse 6 of Hebrews 9, he says, "These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes. And he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation." Reformation, I should say. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but of means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." The key word here is the living God. Eternal redemption here. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We worship the living God. We have been eternally redeemed through Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we have access to God, the Father, the Creator of the universe. Worship. You see, two more important aspects of worship for the sake of time. We'll probably move through these a little quick, but the atoning work of Jesus. Without Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews just beautifully painted for us there, you think of John 14:6, right? Popular verse here. Jesus says what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus' words. You think of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, right? "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Without Jesus, we couldn't even worship, not correctly and not truly. The last aspect of our worship to God is that we have access to God through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through him," as in through Jesus Christ, "through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." What are the variables of our worship? Well, you got to be in Christ and you got to be connected to the Spirit, which means, as Paul would say in Galatians 5:25, if we say we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Another walking metaphor here, like in 1 John, right? That means conduct. Means lifestyle. What I hope through all this is that you see that worship is more than Sunday morning. You see, I'm going to get you to my definition of what worship is. This is Joshua Warren's idea of worship. There are a lot of resources, so I guess I can't take credit for all of it. But you see, worship to God is a result of salvation in Christ and gift of the Holy Spirit. Simply put, worship is response. Worship is response. It's a rightful response, a correct response to an altogether powerful, holy God. The line I've been waiting to use all sermon: worship is not about you. It's not about me. Worship is not about the preacher needs to go 20 minutes or I'm not going to connect and he's going to, it's terrible. The worship service is not necessarily about how powerful the singing is. I'm not saying these things aren't important. I love a good, powerful song service. I love a good sermon that connects the right way. I'm not saying those things aren't important. I'm not saying those aren't things that help us worship better. But worship is not about you and it's not about me. It's about God. Worship is not about me coming and getting my cup filled. Worship is not about some experience that makes me feel good. Worship is about God. Worship is not about me. I can't say it enough. I want to sit here and just say it 100 times and hopefully you'll leave thinking that. But the idea, modern church, modern Christianity has polluted the term worship because we think worship is some kind of show and some kind of play and some kind of thing that just fires me up. Not that worship can't do that, not that it shouldn't do that. But worship is about Him. Worship is our rightful response to God because He is what? He is worthy. Worthy of praise. You see, human beings, we are worshipers. Therefore, we are all worshiping something. Worship is all about what your heart is passionate about. I want you to think about since baseball season has started, San Diegans. Do you think you've talked more about the Padres or more about God? I'm a Southerner. Let me get it myself here. When football season starts, am I going to talk more about the Georgia Bulldogs or am I going to talk about God more? What are you worshiping? We direct our adoration and devotion to something or someone. We have to ask the question, if we're worshipers, and if worship is not just Sunday, and worship is so important, Joshua, if worship is so important that you're up here yelling at us and telling us that we're focusing on baseball more, and if you're doing all this, why should we worship God? Why does it matter? Because it's everything. Because He alone is worthy. Look back at just the English word of worship, right? Worth, worthy. Something's worthy. That means it's honorable. That means it's cherished. Ship, that idea of the condition in relation toward it. God is worthy. He deserves it. Why do we celebrate birthdays? We're going to celebrate Josiah's birthday. That's really this Friday, early. Why do we do that? Why do we do birthday parties for people? Why do we celebrate anniversaries? Because it's worthwhile to us. It's important to us. We make a big deal about birthday parties. We go out and buy money. We buy food. We buy decorations. How much more worthy is God? I love my almost 2-year-old little baby, but God is greater. God is more worthy than me and anybody and anything I know. Why? Let's look at Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And the four living creatures, each of them with 6 wings and full of eyes all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, Worthy are You, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things. And by Your will they existed and were created. He is worthy because He's eternal. He is worthy because He is the Creator. He is worthy because He is our Father. And if we dare say that we are Christians, if it's really that important to us, man, how much does God deserve? How much more of me does God deserve? I should do more continually. None of us ever do enough. And it's not just about works, right? We're saved by grace through faith, but also faith without works is dead, right? The idea is genuine faith naturally produces fruit, right? Jesus talks about that. If we don't produce fruit, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to cut us off on that day of visitation. As we conclude this morning, is he worthy to you? Your life will say that. Your thoughts will say that. Your heart will say that. This is just the first step in us hopefully gaining a greater appreciation for what our worship actually is. Next week, we're going to talk about where do we go to learn about worship? How do we know what to do? Does God have your heart? How much is he worth to you? An hour on Sunday? Or your whole life? Whoever does not carry up his cross daily is not worthy to follow me. If we're not willing to lose everything, we won't gain anything. So in conclusion, what are you worshiping this morning? Is it God? Is it the clock? Is it a job? Is it a team? Is it your wife? Your kids? Your husband? Your phone? What are you worshiping this morning? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us?" Whenever, conditional word here, whenever we call upon his name. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's not talking about the United States of America. He's talking about his people. We are the great nation. We are the spiritual Israel, if you will. And God is ever so near to each one of us if we will just call on his name. Call on his name today. As we sing this invitation song and our conclusion song after our prayers and announcements and such, praise his name. Sing. It's not about how loud. It doesn't matter if you're a good singer. It's not about your voice. It's not about if you can read music or not. God doesn't care about any of that. God cares about your heart. Call on his name today through rightful, honoring, awe-inspiring worship. Call on his name today by obeying the gospel. If you've never become a Christian, I promise you, there is nothing that costs more. It's a free gift, but it will cost. It causes us to give up some things that we may want. But there's nothing that if you genuinely live for it, that will fulfill your life more. I promise. I guarantee it. Not because I'm promising it to you, but because God says so. We have a baptistry. We'll fill it up with water. If you need to call on his name and repent of your sins and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, respond to this invitation right now. If you just need prayers, if you need to come back to God, if you need to live a genuine life of worship, respond today. Do not wait. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.